Good morning, everyone.
Thank you, Tony Smith. Welcome. Good to see Tony here this morning. Good morning, everyone. Yeah, the whole youth is clapping for him. All right, we are ready to start worship this morning. All right, want to welcome everyone to Rose Hill this morning. We got some folks coming in at this time, and that's great. They'll be taking their seats. We have a special treat for you here in just a second. We're going to have a choir special, but with an added element this morning. It is Palm Sunday, and more about that in a few minutes. But during the time of the special this morning, we're going to have a children's parade through the sanctuary. So parents and grandparents, make sure you get your phone cameras ready, all right? They're coming in just a minute. But I want to welcome you to Rose Hill. If you are visiting with us, my name is David Green. I am the youth pastor, the student pastor here at Rose Hill, and we are so glad to be worshiping with you. Hey, this is a special week, right? Palm Sunday, the celebrated entry into Jerusalem, and the crucifixion later this week demonstrated Jesus's love for us, and then the resurrection, his power. And we'll get to talk about all of that this morning and next week as well. But this is our Super Bowl week as Christians, so to speak. This is a big deal. And I just want to encourage you to spend time in prayer and reflecting this week over how good God has been to you in your life. And if you're visiting with us this morning, or if you've been here a long time and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, there's going to be a few minutes. There's going to be an invitation here at the end of this service where you would have a chance to make the greatest decision you could possibly make, following the one who the Father has sent. But I just want to welcome you. There is a little yellow card in the pew in front of you. If you have a prayer request or you need us, would like for us to minister to you somehow this week, make sure you write that request down on that yellow card and drop it in the offering plate in just a moment.
This is the moment we'll tell our children about.
Lift up the shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, the streets are
Well, amen. Isn't that great to see all these kids out here participating in our service this morning? Appreciate Angie bringing them in here. We're going to start and continue our song service this morning. Just imagine that you're a part of the triumphal entry. Let's stand this morning and sing together the name of the Lord. Let's lift up our praise together.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Please be seated.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege to shout out the name of King Jesus. God, we thank you for what this week represents for Christians, God, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the Messiah. God, there should be reason to celebrate. As the things of this earth fade away, God, and our mind focuses on you, there is so much to celebrate. And Lord, we just want this time together in corporate worship to be about you, to put your name where it belongs, above all names. God, right now I ask that every person is sitting in here, that you just help us to examine our hearts, examine our minds, God, to just clear things away so that we may focus on one thing and one thing only. That is your perfect, holy love for us. God, you are a good God who blesses us beyond what we could have ever imagined. And God, we want to just worship you today and give you all the praise in Jesus' name.
In the weeks approaching Easter, we always emphasize our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And we are continuing to take that offering. There are envelopes in the pews in front of you if you'd like to contribute to this offering, it goes to our North American mission effort, our North American missionaries, and we just encourage you to take part in that. All of the money goes to support their efforts here in our country and the countries in North America. So please pray how God would lead you to participate. We have a special video about our Annie Armstrong Easter offering this morning.
My name is Mark Lacey, and this is my Send story. My wife and I and brother and sister-in-law really for 10 years traveled all over the country singing about Jesus, and our ministry at that time took place mostly in churches. And we often had conversations about how awesome it would be if that church was in Middletown, Delaware. Because there was nothing here. We moved here to be close to our family. That was all that was here. There was no Southern Baptist influence, very little evangelical influence in this area. I remember not liking this community and that somehow transitioning to having a great love and a deep passion for this community and people.
Yeah. Yeah.
So where's he living then?
I never had considered myself or desired to be a pastor or to plant a church, but we unknowingly were really kind of tilling the soil for a church plant for 10 years as we built relationships with people, our neighbors, our friends, and still feeling incapable and unqualified and all those different things, felt like we had to do something, so we started a Bible study in our home.
Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 1.
We sent out invitations to just different unchurched neighbors and friends, not knowing if any of them would come. Amazingly, 15 people showed up that night, and more people came every week. It just was clear around the beginning of 2012 that it was time to launch the church. And so in February, we launched Lifehouse Church. We were just being obedient to what God was leading us to do. You know, we obviously work very hard to invite people, and people are still coming, and God is still blessing.
We, as the children of God, have so much to be thankful for, do we not?
It's just been miraculous. I mean, we are blown away and never would have imagined all the amazing things that God has done. And looking back, I can't say that it was intentional, but I continue to learn that God is faithful.
Once again, just please pray how God would lead you to be a part of that mission offering. Well, over the next few weeks, we are emphasizing Friend Day. Brother Danny Gallion is going to come and say a word about Friend Day. One thing that about that video stuck out to me is they said all we did was invite people, and they had a lot of people show up. That's all we need to do for Friend Day is invite people. Brother Danny, come and share a little bit about Friend Day with us.
I learned a lot in Sunday school today. All the old people don't have any friends. I told them they needed to go to the mall and just sit around. They'd meet people. But, you know, they need friends. And all the young people, they've got all kinds of friends. They want 10 or 12 of these. It's like a contest. How many can I bring? This is, I told all the Sunday school classes, this is not rocket science. This is very, very simple. We just want to get people in God's house to be saved. That's bottom line. If we can double our attendance, that would be awesome. We're going to make it as possible as we can to get as many people here under the word so that they can be saved. And that's what we're all here for. Thank you.
Appreciate Brother Danny being willing to head that up. If you have any questions about Friend Day, see Brother Danny. We also have some bookmarks here left where you can take those and list the friends that you're praying for and pray for them every day. You know, we don't just need to invite. We need to pray for those people that they will feel the need to come and be in our church on that Friend Day. Well, I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward at this time, if they would, in preparation for our offering. On our prayer list this morning, there's several people we want to mention and remember in prayer. First of all, Jim Thompson is at King's Daughters Medical Center. Also, pray for Lee Wetzel's family. Lee's mother passed away in Florida this past week. He and Jennifer and the family have gone to Florida to be that service is tomorrow. So be sure and pray for that family. Also, the family of Earl Tackett. Some of you may have known Earl. He worked at Armco. A lot of the guys at Armco that worked there, I'm sure, knew Earl, but he passed away this past week. So pray for that family as well. And pray for our outreach visitation. Come out for outreach if you would. That'd be a good opportunity to go and invite your friends to Friend Day. So come out and join us as we reach out. Brother Dan Green is going to come and lead us in our prayer time this morning.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day, and we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to be in your house, Father. We thank you for the many blessings that you give us, Father, those that we realize, those that, Father, we're not even aware of what you've done for us or what you're going to do for us. We thank you for this opportunity to give back a portion of what you've given us in this offering, and Father, might it be used for the uplifting of thy kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now, this is a great old hymn that we're about to sing here, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. If you notice, the words tells the story of Christ from the time of his birth all the way through his resurrection. Let's stand together and lift up this song as our praise to him this morning. Please be seated.
Oh,
When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchanged.
Great message and song, John, Pam, great stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we do thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given us. God, we thank you for Brother Dave and, Lord, his willingness to accept your call, God, to preach your holy word. And, Lord, we just pray that you just continue to anoint him and his family, God, as we lift them up. And, Lord, we break the bread of life out of your holy book, God, the Holy Bible, the truth that you put forth, Lord, and just thank you for that. Thank you, God, that you've laid it all out here. And, Lord, it's just up to us to accept that, accept your love, God, accept your free gift of salvation. God, we do pray for Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church, God, and as we endeavor to find a pastor, Lord, that will come here and serve. And, Father, the man that you have, and we'll just be with the pastor search committee, God, as we go out and read and look for your man, God. Just impress upon his heart that he needs to be here, and let's allow him the freedom and, God, the wisdom and the courage to come. And, God, just let us be the church that you want us to be, Lord, in all that we do. God, we just pray that accept your call and to the man that you have for us. Lord, we thank you. We just, again, thank you for this good church, the great people that are in this church, Lord. Just be with all of us, Lord. Every person that's sitting in every pew, Lord, every seat this morning, God, we just ask that you bless them and be with them, Lord, in all that they do. And, God, let's just put our focus on you. Again, be with Brother David, Lord, as he brings a message. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. You know, a couple weeks ago when Ryan Curry was being ordained, I almost cut his own mother off from singing a solo. I got this service out of order. I almost keep a deacon from praying on Sunday morning. You may want to just keep me up in the youth house. I'm just saying. How many of you were about 10 seconds last night from experiencing a real March madness? Yeah. Yeah. A lot of broken flat screens throughout the community last night. You had to find out from somebody else who won. It's just a great time to be in church, a great a time of year to be in church. And I don't want to minimize it, but by cultural standards, you know, our Super Bowl week as Jesus followers, you know, Jesus' celebrated entry into Jerusalem. And then, you know, we're going to talk in just a few minutes how the culture shifted so quickly during that parade throughout that time, and then what led to Jesus' crucifixion and ultimately Jesus' resurrection, the fact that he came out of the tomb. And boy, I'm telling you what, that shouldn't get old. That should never get old. Of all the things that we deal with in life, if we can just spend some time focusing on what Jesus not only was willing to do for us, but what he was capable of doing for us, we should be overwhelmed with gladness for what he has done. So the original March Madness was Palm Sunday. That was the original March Madness. Listen, that was the original time where we are left with a celebration that goes bad pretty quickly. And so to kind of preview that, before we get into Palm Sunday and Jesus' celebrated entry into Jerusalem, turn with me real quick. I want to bring up something that could potentially be a struggle for us this morning. Look in John chapter 6, verse 28, real quick. John, now this is not going to be the text, but this is going to kind of introduce this morning what it is we're going to be talking about. John chapter 6, verse 28 poses a question for Jesus from Jesus' followers, from people who were following Jesus. They pose a question to him that a lot of us ask today. John chapter 6, verse 28, and it says, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?'" Now listen, we talked about this in youth a week or two ago. What I guess it was this past week. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? In other words, what does the working of God in our lives look like? And if we ask that question among Jesus followers today, not just in this church, but anywhere that we would go, the list would be long, right? I mean, we would continue to write. Well, we should continue to do our Thanksgiving and our Christmas baskets. We should have a clothing pantry to help the needy. And we should go down and volunteer at the Salvation Army. And we should go to the nursing home and minister to our seniors. And we should reach out to our seniors, our senior adults, our shut-ins. And we should be a lighthouse in our community. The list could go on and on and on. I mean, anybody that walked through the all-purpose building during the ministry fair, you got a pretty good idea of some things that are already going on in our church that are pretty incredible. And so when this question was posed to Jesus, what should we do? What does working for God look like? You would think the list would be very long. But look at how he answers in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Let me repeat that. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." I don't know that any of us would have answered that way this morning had we not. Now, some of you went ahead and read verse 29, didn't you? You said, "I would have answered it just like that." Well, you worked ahead, all right? But for most of us in here, we would have answered just like I said we would have answered. And when Jesus gives us this answer, we're kind of left scratching our heads saying, "Well, now, wait a minute. You mean working is believing?" I want you to hold that thought. Okay, I know it's a weird way to start a sermon, but I want you to hold that thought, because I don't think there's any illustration anywhere that illustrates the point Jesus was trying to make in verse 29 than Palm Sunday and the week leading up to the crucifixion. So hold that thought. Hold the thought that Jesus answered that question in a way that kind of leaves a scratch in our head saying, working is believing. Explain further, Jesus, because he does. God explains it in Scripture. All right, so you're going to hold on to that thought in this passage. Keep in mind, Jesus in this passage of Scripture is claiming to be the Messiah. All right, he's claiming to be the one the Father has sent. Okay, so we're going to illustrate that this morning in Luke chapter 19. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. And I don't think that there's any better way to illustrate what Jesus answered in John chapter 6 than to compare two different parades. This morning, we're going to compare and contrast two different parades. Now listen, as you're turning to Luke chapter 19, verse 28, Luke chapter 19, verse 28, as you're turning there this morning, keep in the back of your mind, there are so many different reasons for us to throw a parade, right? Listen, we have the Ashland Christmas Parade downtown, and the star of that show is Santa Claus himself. I looked up some different truths or facts about certain parades. The Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade originated in 1924. 1924 was the first Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, and it was actually organized by a bunch of first-generation immigrants who were proud of their country. They put on a parade because they were proud of their country. And about 250,000 people saw that first parade, compared to somewhere in the ballpark of about 55 million people today, either live or on TV. Star of the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. Of course, there's a center of attention at the end of that parade, right? Think of another parade. The first ticker tape parade in New York City was 1886. The star of that show, none other than Lady Liberty, the Statue of Liberty. The first ticker tape parade in New York City was a result of us receiving the Statue of Liberty as a gift. So we have these different reasons to parade. When the Yankees win a World Series, New York City parades. When the Lakers used to win championships, Los Angeles would parade. All right, there are reasons to... Sorry, Josh Monday. I always get those little youth jabs when I'm in here, okay? It's the bully pulpit. But so there's all these different reasons to parade, and that's where we find ourselves this morning. Luke chapter 19, the celebrated entry, the parade of Jesus through town, so to speak. Let me pick up in verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where, as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitudes of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" There's no better way to illustrate the truth this morning than to look at what happens on Palm Sunday and the events leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. We have these different reasons that we parade in culture today, but now we find that Jesus is the center of this parade through town. It's so ironic to find Jesus as the center of attention, right? Because up until this point, Jesus had performed all these miracles, and at the conclusion of most of the miracles, what did he say? "Now, don't go tell anybody." Remember that? Now, nobody obeyed him. They all ignored him and went and told everybody they could tell. But think about that. He would make the blind to see, and he would instruct them not to go tell anybody. He would make the crippled get up and walk and say, "I want you to keep it quiet." And a lot of times their disobedience resulted in bigger crowds coming to follow him to see the different miracles. Find it ironic that up until this point in time, Jesus had kind of kept them quiet, and now he's commandeering donkeys. Right? He totally changes the side of his ministry during this passage of Scripture, so to speak. Right? Jesus had kind of told him to stay quiet, and now he's totally content with being the center of attention. Have you thought about, and what I want to do this morning in the time that I have with you, it is so difficult sometimes for us to put ourselves in their sandals, so to speak. Right? It's very difficult for us to sometimes read this passage of Scripture and understand that those people in those communities were born for a time, for that time period, in that walk of life, right there where Jesus was, just like sometimes we scratch our head and say, "Why was I born during this generation? Why am I a member at Rose Hill? Why am I born in Ashland, Kentucky, in the United States, or whatever?" keep in mind, we have to kind of try to get in their sandals this morning, so to speak, and understand these people were just living life. These people were experiencing life. I mean, all the way up to, put this in your mind. All right, parents, you're with your teenage son or daughter. You're at the Ford dealership, right? Your son just turned 16, and you and your wife have decided we're going to buy him a cherry red convertible tinted window Mustang. And all the teenagers said, amen, right? Yeah, you're like, I like where this sermon's going. But you're at the Ford dealership, and you've just bought your kid a new car. The ink is still drying on the paper, and the sales rep reaches out to hand you the keys to your brand new convertible Ford Mustang, and two guys walk in and say, we need the keys to your car. Jesus is going to take it. Now think about this. We look at that and we think, Jesus went and took somebody's donkey that had never been ridden. What's the big deal? They didn't have Ford Mustangs. This was a big deal. This was somebody's transportation that had never been ridden, and Jesus instructs the disciples to go and commandeer somebody else's property. You know, and James and John are arguing all the way there, going, I called shotgun. No, I get to sit to his right. Because, anyways, all right, try to keep up on that. All right, but they commandeered. Think about if we walked in that way of life, if we experienced life with Jesus the way they experienced it, they went through some of these same thoughts that we're going through. Jesus sends some guys just to show up and take their mode of transportation. Not only their mode of transportation, this wasn't a used car. This was an unridden colt. This was brand new. So we kind of put ourselves in their perspective and think about, you know, and when they explained why they wanted it, like, oh, well, okay. And one of the other Gospels explains that they promised to bring it back, you know, and all those things. But that's not the point. This would have been a tough thing to sell to somebody unless they knew who Jesus was. Unless they knew who Jesus was. And what if you're standing at that dealership and they come in and say, yeah, this is for Jesus. Are you going to be quick based on your experiences with Christianity? Some of you in here, you're probably not Christians. I'm just going to say it. You may claim to be a Christian, but according to the Scripture, you've never transferred your trust to Him. Would you be willing to hand over the keys to a new car? I don't know. So Jesus commandeers this colt. And keep in mind, that was a signal, that was a sign that somebody important was in town. This wasn't unique to Jesus. This happened at different times in history. So it wasn't like Jesus was the only one who commandeered somebody else's transportation while he was in town. But it sure was important enough for Luke to mention in Scripture. So here we are in the Scripture, and here's what I want to ask you this morning. Why were people willing to give up their transportation? Why were disciples willing to go and commandeer it? Why were people willing to take their clothes and spread them over this donkey? Why were people willing to take their clothes and spread them out on the ground in front of him and wave palm branches and celebrate Jesus' arrival? It's really important that we arrive at this fact before we can get on to the rest of the story. And here is the reason. If you're kind of new to the Bible or you don't know all the workings of the Bible, and certainly we're all learning with you along the way, here is what the celebration was about. The Jewish people were oppressed. The Roman Empire was a conquering empire. They did not send Roman troops into your community for humanitarian purposes. They came to your community to conquer. And they didn't care about your little customs or your little rules. As long as you honored Caesar and paid taxes, have your little customs. Just make sure you honor those two things. It was a very oppressive regime. And so the Jews, when they see what happens with Jesus, the Jews get excited because their king has arrived. But their king arrived in a way that was different than what they thought he should have arrived. Right? They're thinking Jesus king, and they looked at all the miracles he performed, and just two chapters before, word got out that Lazarus was dead as he could be. Lazarus was dead, dead, dead. Lazarus had not passed out. Lazarus was not sick and in a comatose state. Lazarus was non-beating heart dead. And Jesus goes in and brings him back to life. Now, if you're a Jew being oppressed by the Roman Empire, and if Jesus can do that, well, we've just found the commander of our army, right? What army could defeat a Jesus army if every soldier who is killed can be brought back to life? They saw this as a way to conquer the Roman Empire. This is the king that was showing up into Jerusalem. Now, the Pharisees weren't all that impressed, right? Did y'all read this? They're having this parade, and they're celebrating. And then verse 39, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They're a little jealous of Jesus' authority, a little jealous of his power. I love how Jesus responded, though. Look what Jesus says in verse 40. He makes reference to an Old Testament passage of Scripture. He says, "But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent," listen, "the stones would immediately cry out." That would be weird, right? If Jesus, you know, think about this. You're in downtown Jerusalem, and Jesus is like, "You know, Pharisees, you guys are right. People, calm down. Settle down. Quit saying my name." And some of the rock, I don't know how a rock lays, but some of the rocks laying there, they open their eyes. They say, the people are quiet. He says, even the stones will cry out. And the stones are like, "We're on." None of the people are talking. And the little rocks start putting on their little headbands and putting on their face paint, and all the rocks, "Are you ready? Are you ready, Snowball? My name's not Snowball, I'm a rock," or whatever. You know, and they're back and forth, and then one of these rocks, he's so eager to get started, he can't wait for the celebration that he just screams out of nowhere, "Jesus, you rock!" I nailed it, didn't I? Totally nailed it, didn't I? Right? Because he was the rock. Okay. No, listen. I'm working so hard up here. I know you're mad because I cut off Jeff's prayer, but I'm trying my best up here. But Jesus says, listen, the rocks will even cry out if these people quit yelling. This was a celebration. So here's my question this morning. How did it go so wrong so quick? Are you kidding me? I mean, this turns into a disaster quick, right? And some of the very people who were chanting his name on the side of that street were the very ones screaming just a chapter or two later, "Crucify him." How did it go bad so quickly? He rides into town like a king. He's cheered like a king. What happens? In just two chapters over, you can turn there if you want, Luke 22:2. Two chapters over, there's a plot to kill Jesus. Luke 22:2, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Here's the deal. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the religious leaders of the day, they wanted Jesus dead. They were jealous of the affection he was receiving, but they were also fearful of the people who were celebrating him. They came up with a plan. They devised a plan on how they might kill Jesus in a way that didn't bring on the wrath of his followers. That's in two chapters. That's in two chapters. Now here's Jesus. He healed people. He fed people. He raised people from the dead. He told people the truth even when it wasn't what they wanted to hear. But he loved people. And in two chapters, the world comes crashing down on his ministry. 22:2, they seek out a plot to kill Jesus. I can't go through all these passages, but you know what happens. Jesus was arrested and put through a mockery of a Jewish trial. Essentially, that trial had about three different parts to it. You know, he was brought before the Sadducees and two of the chief priests, and then it goes on to a Roman trial. He was arrested and put on trial by the Jews, interesting enough, for claiming to be the Messiah. He was charged in the Roman courts, interestingly enough, for starting a riot, forbidding people to pay taxes, and for claiming to be a king. This goes bad pretty quickly. He goes through what essentially is a six-part trial between the Jewish leaders and between the Roman leaders. And then the punishment is handed down. He's sentenced to death. Jesus is given the death penalty. The one where guys were out in the community saying, Jesus needs to borrow your donkey. And people were like, take it, take what you want. People were out in the streets saying, singing his praises, repeating the Psalms, singing his praises and celebrating him. Now found himself on death row. And it leads to the second parade through town. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 and 33. This is Jesus' second parade. Luke 23, 32 and 33. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. When they'd come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Let's take a time out and get serious for just a moment. Remember I said earlier to put ourselves in their sandals, to put ourselves in their culture, in their way of life. Can you imagine that parade in your town? Can you imagine claiming to be a Jesus follower during this time period? This was what looked like to be a parade of criminals. I'm not being funny, but like you would see on the 6 o'clock news on WSAZ. Somebody's house gets busted, they find drugs. Guy's got his shirt off and his hair's messed up. The wife may have a coat over or whatever. They're handcuffed and they're paraded off to the squad car, and then gotten out of the squad car, and usually that's when the news shows up, and they're taken from the squad car into the courthouse to be booked. And here are these hardened criminals on the 6 o'clock news who are guilty as they can be, and they're trying to take their coats, or they're trying to put their head down. They're trying to do everything they can to avoid the TV cameras and avoid being interviewed because it's a walk of shame. Jesus' second parade was a parade of criminals. He was paraded to death row. But he wasn't covering his face because he was an innocent man. And if we put ourselves in their sandals this morning, I venture to say if we were there during that time period, and there was Jesus who they could barely recognize. There was Jesus who had been beaten to a pulp. Beaten so badly that in the scripture before it says somebody else had to carry his cross. And there goes Jesus and those two other criminals being drugged through town. I venture to say, as a Jesus follower, I'd be the one trying to hide my face. He had no shame. These people feared for their lives like a lot of us would. Listen, I'm pretty slow to ridicule Peter for denying him three times. I'm pretty slow to ridicule the disciples who ran and hid and feared for their lives but by the grace of God, I've not been put in that situation. Jesus' walk of shame was more shameful to his followers, was more shameful to those who claimed to love him than it ever was for him. But listen, folks, next week we can't celebrate the resurrection without confronting the crucifixion. Just for a minute, try to put yourself at the side of that road when Jesus is led in front of you. You hear his mom crying? Put yourself in those situations. How did that parade go so bad? How did Palm Sunday turn into this? And so you say, you know, you've kind of told the story this morning. You've illustrated the Palm Sunday this morning. But I still don't get what you were getting at in John chapter 6 to start this. When they said, what do we need to do to be doing the works of God? When Jesus said, believe in the one whom the Father has sent. You say, I just don't get how that illustrates it this morning. Let me tell you this morning, folks. We are here today for one reason, and one reason only. And when I say we are here today for one reason only, I don't mean we're in Rose Hill for one reason and one reason only. I don't mean we're in Ashland, Kentucky in 2015 for one reason and one reason only. Here's what I mean when I say we are here for one reason and one reason only. I mean there is only one reason. We have air in our lungs and a beating heart in our chests. And that's because he loves us. That's because he loves us. We're here today as we strip ourselves of every anxiety and everything that causes us concern and worries us here on planet Earth. If we strip ourselves of all of those thoughts and we recognize what happened at Calvary, we recognize that we have a beating heart in our chest for one reason and one reason only, and that is because he loves us. I don't want to know, and I'm serious about this. I hesitated. I really wrestled with even how to bring this up. I don't even want to visit in my mind what I am capable of if somebody hurts one of my kids. Parents, you agree? I don't want to know what I'm capable of if somebody hurts Zach or Hannah. But in this Bible, we sure get glimpses of what God's capable of. A perfect and holy God, when he pours out his wrath, it's bad. It's bad. And when I say that we are here for one reason and one reason only, and when I say I don't even want to know what I'm capable of if somebody hurts one of my children, I say that to say this. Jesus in his dying breath had stretched him out. They'd beaten him to a pulp. They put nails in his hands and nails in his feet. They threw him in the hole, and there he stood dying. His last words, Father, forgive him. You know what the Father said? Okay, I will. You see, I believe, and I'm not adding to the Bible, I'm not trying to make the Bible say what I want it to say this morning because this is an ugly story, but I say this, I think Jesus the Son at this moment could have said anything and the Father would have said, okay. If my child is in pain, I would do anything to alleviate that pain. And if Jesus had hung on that cross and said, Father, enough is enough, kill him now, I think the Father would have said, okay. I don't know. I may be corrected. That may be bad Bible, and you may have to correct me after. So correct me if you need to. But I think Jesus the Son at that moment could have said anything. Father, send down the angels. It's over. And I think the Father would have. And we are here for one reason and one reason only, because the Son in his dying breath told the Father, forgive him. If you are in here this morning and you have never been saved, what could you possibly have on earth that is more lovable than that? There is nothing more lovable than Jesus. A tale of two parades. Jesus says, forgive him. The Father forgives us. Now the thing is this morning as I wrap up, the reality is this. I'm a school principal, and as a school principal I can make kids do a lot of things. Spit out your gum, clean up your mess, clean up your locker, whatever it may be. As a student pastor, as a youth pastor, I can make students in our youth ministry do a lot of things. Pay money to come to camp, give your personal salvation testimony to get to go to mission trip. There are things that I can compel you to do. I'm telling you this. There is no student pastor, there is no deacon, there's no trustee, no committee member, there is no resume that our pulpit, the pastor search committee has gotten yet that can tell you that a person can stand behind this pulpit and make you believe. Can't make you believe. All we can do is produce for you the evidence. And then it's up for you to decide. Look at Luke. I'm done right here. Look at Luke 23, verse 39. Luke 23, verse 39. Luke 23, 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and save us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The scripture is clear in this. It implies that one of these criminals went to heaven when he died, and one of these criminals went to hell when he died. The implication is there. I'm not adding to the Bible, but you can read it for yourselves, all right? One man went to heaven. One man lived with him in paradise. The other man did not. Did Jesus make him? Did Jesus force him? He made a choice to follow. Remember what we said in John chapter 6? Jesus, what must I do to be doing the works of God? Believe in him who the Father has sent. John 6, 29. That's where the bow gets tied on all of this. To do the works of God is to believe in the one that he has sent. There is no better time than right now, folks. There is no better time than right now to get your Christianity right. If you are in here this morning and you have never been saved, let me tell you something. There is no story you will ever read. There is no hobby you can find. There is no investment you can make that is ever going to be as fulfilling as the one who nailed to a tree in his dying breath wanted to forgive you. That is someone I want to follow in this life, and that is someone that I want to follow in the next life. And for those of you who are walking the walk, who are living in Christianity, but you've taken a step or two backwards, hey, he loves you. When Jesus came out of that tomb, next week it is Easter. Next week there should be fireworks going off in here, right? When he came out of that tomb, he forgave. When he came out of that tomb, he empowered those disciples who deserted him. He restored relationships that were broken. That's the one I want to follow. I believe with all my heart that there's some people in here this morning that need to be doing business with Jesus. If you are here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you have no idea even what I'm talking about. This is painless for you. I would run up the aisle here. When I invite you, I would run up here and say, "I don't know what you're talking about, but I want to know before I leave." We will walk you right out that door. We will have a one-on-one conversation with you. You're not going to be given a microphone. We're not going to embarrass you. We are going to lead you through the scripture because Jesus forgave us. There are those of you here this morning. You need to come to the altar and just say, "God, I've got some things that I've put in front of you, but none of it measures up to the story I just heard." Get your relationship right with him before you leave today.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.